this date, and there's some love and blessings that we receive. We pray, Lord, as we go into this written word, that you will make it the engrafted and living word. Make it alive in our soul. Lord, we pray for every need today, whatever it be, whether it's physical, spiritual, or whatever. We pray that you will just move as it pleases you in this service. So anoint this service for the glory of God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Psalm 26. Praise God. You know, we kind of ended last week in Psalm 25 with the last verse. Where it basically said, the last two verses, it said, "Let my integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles." And I think this battery might need a battery.
Just keep going.
Praise the Lord. And anyway, in Psalms 26, he says, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide." And you know, I was looking at that word integrity, and you know, people spend a lot of time defending their integrity, what they consider to be their integrity. And a lot of times, what we consider to be our integrity is really a lot of self, is what it really amounts out to.
Our integrity.
Our integrity, that's right. But, you know, I was looking at that word integrity, my integrity, and I'm going to read you a little bit about what that word actually means. It's the word temen, and it means completeness, prosperity, usually moral innocence, full integrity, perfection, simplicity, uprightness, and it comes from a word, and well, I'm going to tell you what it means in Fine's dictionary. It means, and I like this real good, consume to be perfect. Wow. I like that. Because you know what? We have to walk with the Lord, that he can consume us, everything in us that's not of him, the wood, the hay, and the stubble, that we might enter into a realm of perfection. And our perfection really lies in him. And it comes from a word, is the word tom. It means perfection. And it has the meaning of technically one of the epaulets of the object in the high priest breastplate. Wow.
Wow. Yeah.
The emblem of complete truth, the theorem. So
wow.
That's right, that's it right there, buddy.
Yeah.
And you know what? In Exodus 28:29, you know, I've just got a few scriptures here and I'll be quiet for a minute. It says that Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of the judgment upon his heart when he goes in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thurim. And they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And the word Urim and Thurim means lights and perfection. And, you know, that's how they judged things in the Old Testament. And no one really knows exactly what took place there. But they would get the ephod, and they would question the Lord, and he would answer them through the Urim and Thurim a lot of times, you know. And, you know, and in Ezra, and this is out of the Amplified Bible, in Ezra 2:63, Zerubbabel, the government, told them that they should not eat the most holy things. the priest's food until they should, there should be a priest with the Urim and Thummim who by consulting these articles in the breastplate could know God's will in the matter. You know, and, you know, in Hebrews 1:1-3 in the Amplified Bible, it says, many and many separate revelations, each of which set forth a portion of the truth, and in different ways God spoke to, spoke of old to our forefathers in and by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us in the person of a son, whom he appointed heir and lawful owner of all things, also by and through whom he created the worlds and the reaches of space and the ages of time. He made, produced, built, operate, and arranged them in order. And I love this. He is the sole expression of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. The light being, and there's your lights in perfection, the light being, the outraying of the radiance of the divine. He is the perfect, and I like that, the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by his mighty word of power, when he had by offering himself accomplished our cleansing of sin and riddance of guilt, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. But I love that. So really, when David was saying, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, what he's really, that really the meaning of that word integrity there is, I have walked in your truth, you know, and in your perfection. And we can only walk in that perfection as, you know, I love that David was a man after God's own heart. David reached forward to obtain the grace of God when he was living under the covenant of law. And, you know, it's just, you know, like I say, when you see that word integrity, it's, you know, nowadays we would say, oh, that's God, they question my integrity. People say that. You know what? Our integrity is filthy rags, our integrity. God's integrity inside of us is the very truth. It's coordinates back to the Urim and Thummim, the lights and perfection of God.
Oscar, in 2 Kings 23, it's got a reference to that back there. Where it talked about, you know, like how do we know what integrity meant to them back then. Yeah, right. It says, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, mm-hmm. and have done that which is good in thy sight.
Right.
And I'm thinking, who's that remind you of with a perfect heart and good in thy sight? Mm-hmm. That's characteristics of Jesus.
Right? Right. Absolutely. Well, and when we realize that it tells us in the Gospel of John that he was the light that lights every man that comes into the world. So any true integrity that we have is the light of God inside of us that dispels darkness. That's the only integrity that we have. Because, you know, any of the rest of that is just nothing but self, you know. And it's, you know, us wanting to put ourselves out there. But I like that where it gives you a reference to, I like what the Vines Dictionary says. You know, it says to that word there means to consume, to be perfect. And we know our God is a consuming fire. And we know that he, as he consumes us, our nature, that he imparts his nature, you know. And thank God for that.
Then you, those ministers become flames of fire.
That's right. That's right. Absolutely. And that's why, you know, really, when you understand those things, you understand that even in the New Testament, when he talks about in Revelations about the lake of fire and things like that, he's literally talking about people. He says hell and death will be cast into the lake of fire. He's talking about people. It's funny that they use the word lake. You know, lake is kind of a funny word to use when you start talking about fire.
You know, it's a common practice among a lot of organized religion to look upon judgment as being destructive.
Right.
I see judgment as being instructive.
Right.
As correcting what's wrong. as he said, Hebrews 12:29, our God is a consuming fire. But the only thing fire burns up is something that's not permanent anyway.
Well, if you even take the scientific explanation of what fire does, fire reduces things to their base element, to what they really are made of. It releases gas, it releases the moisture, and it turns it back into the purest state, which is carbon, you know. And let's face it, in the natural, when you see these women walking around with these big shiny rings, you know what that is? That's carbon that's been under pressure. That's exactly what it is.
Diamonds.
It's diamonds. It's coal that's been pressed, or carbon that's been pressed with millions and millions of tons of pressure over the years, and it's turned into one of the most precious stones that people, you know, want to have. And the fire of God and the judgment of God is really to reduce us to the base element of his nature, you know. It's to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And no one's going to be lost under that. I mean, everybody likes to think they will be, but, you know, I mean, well, a lot of religious folks like to believe that. But I don't believe that. I believe that he's going to reclaim everything, and he's going to put everything, bring everything back into that perfect state of union with him.
You know, Oscar, when you talked about Lake of Fire, you said that it was a people. The verse that kind of came into my mind when you said that was when Jesus said, whoever sins you retain are retained, but whoever sins you forgive are forgiven.
Uh-huh.
It's kind of that lake of fire again. Yeah. You know, if we forgive the sins, then the sins are gone. They're burned up and gone.
Well, see, a lot of people don't realize that Scripture says that, know ye not that the saints will judge the world. Now, if you take the things that Jesus taught concerning the people who owed money, you know, supposedly, you know, and he was just telling us the parable to get us to a point where we really thought. When he talked about there was a certain man that owed his master a bunch of money, whatever, and I'm paraphrasing, and then, you know, the master forgave him, and then one of his servants owed him a little bit of money, and he went out and he took him to the tormentors and everything else. Well, what he was really saying to us is that we have to have the same compassion that he had on us. And how can you, if the saints are going to judge the world, how can you not forgive the sins of others when you've been forgiven? Mm-hmm. How can you not?
It's really not that deep.
Yeah, it's really simple. It's very simple.
It's not that deep.
It's
really
very simple. How can you not? I mean, you know, and that's why, you know, not very many, let's put it in this term, good, righteous, nice, wonderful people, you know, most of us have been boogers in our lifetime at one time or another. We've done things that we shouldn't have done, and, you know, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And you know what? His love and his mercy was extended to us, and how can we not extend it to everyone that we come in contact with? You know.
Well, it does take a new nature to do that, though, doesn't it?
It does. And that's where what I said about, even about, you know, to consume to be perfect, he has to begin to consume that old judgmental thing in us that would judge with the seeing of the eye and the hearing of the ear rather than judging righteous judgment. And once we come to a place where we judge only righteous judgment, that'll be his judgment. It'll be Jesus, the same as when the woman was brought in the act of adultery. And Jesus begins...
You know, when the love of God is operating, love, we're told in the love chapter of the Bible, mm-hmm. I think it's Corinthians 13 or so.
Yeah.
Love worketh no ill
right.
to his neighbor.
Right.
So love sees the God in a person, not... Mm-hmm. Love doesn't go hunting for their fault.
Right.
If a person's really operating in love, they're not looking for everybody's fault.
Mm-hmm.
They're looking for that little spark that they can be instrumental in maybe getting it to ignite and become a great leader.
Right. That's true.
You know, and I think that same love constrains us to purposefully overlook a bunch of faults, to dig down to find...
Oh, sure.
With that one thing that we can clamp onto and see as redemptive in that person.
Well, We know even in the natural, if you look at judgment in the natural, you know, how many people do you know that have went to prison for something, have come out a way better person than when they went into prison? Not usually too many, because they're just being punished. They're not being changed, you know. And you know, it's still under the law, that's right, or they're being punished. And, you know, until we realize that God's not a God about punishing, you know. Scripture says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and he scourges every son he receives. Why does he chasten us? He deals with us as sons to correct us, not because he wants to punish us, but because he wants to correct us. And chastening of the Lord is a wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not fun while you're in it, but you learn the peaceful fruits of righteousness out of it. And you know.
Revelation says, say somebody who chastens all those he loves, so be enthusiastic.
Yeah.
Scripture says, so be enthusiastic when you're being chastened.
Well, one thing I did want to say, being I mentioned that lake of fire back there. One time I did some word studies on some of that stuff back there, and literally when it talks about lake of fire, that word lake there has the meaning of nearness to shore, a place of safety.
Lake is encompassed all around the shore, isn't it?
Well, nearness to shore, you know, yeah. And, you know, God is he's our ever-present help in time of need. He's always there. He's never, you know, he's never a distant God, you know. The only time he's distant is when we draw away, and that's because we've drawn away, but he's still there, you know.
Well, in Revelation 20, you know, death and hell were cast into
the lake of fire.
The lake of fire.
That's right.
So a lot of people don't like to. You mentioned that hell's not going to last forever.
That's right.
If death and hell cast into the lake of fire, they come to an end at that point.
And if you realize,
whoever was held captive by death and hell will be released.
Yeah, and if you realize what he said when he said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water, you know, and so on and so forth, and a well springing up and those kind of things. And then he also tells you that he makes his ministers a flame of fire. And when you add fire to fire, what do you get? There's more fire. I mean, you know, and if that fire is to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble, then that's all it's going to do. It's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in our lives, you know. And, you know, when we come to that scripture where it talks about every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, that's all it takes for someone to be released, is that knee to bow and that confession. And it's going to happen.
The thing they're going to confess is that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Is Lord.
That's right. To the glory of God.
That's absolutely right.
Well, and that even gives me an understanding of what you were saying when you said, back in Revelation, it says that the Lord scourges everyone that he loves. So be enthusiastic. Mm-hmm. When you're saying that fire burns up wood, hay, and stubble, I'm going, you know, inside I'm getting, yes, Lord, come on, burn it away. I'm all for that.
Yeah. See, even that's where sometimes us as being Christians, we have to be careful that we aren't so quick to try to get our loved ones out of the fire. Because, to be honest with you, we've been praying for them for years and saying, Lord, Lord, get a hold of my loved one, do this, do that, do something else. And then the little fire comes, and then we're, oh, God, get them out of there. They don't need to be there.
That poor baby.
And you know what?
And mommy runs the gun.
And you just think of what would have happened had someone prayed Joseph out of the pit. Had someone prayed Joseph out of the prison, you know, before the time was right, then all of Israel would have perished because the famine was in the land. And I mean, so many times, rather than us submitting to God and telling the Lord that, Lord, I know you're in control, I've given my loved one to you. I'm releasing them to you, Father. Deal with them how you need to deal with them.
Yes, Lord.
And boy, I tell you, that's a hard thing to do. That's a very hard thing to do. But when you do that, then you need to take your hands off and step back. I read this little thing the other day about a lot of Christians are like people who want to mail a letter, but they never let go of the corner of the letter. And then they question God, God, why haven't you moved? They pray, why haven't you moved? Well, he's telling you, let go of the letter. Let it go in the box. Let it do what it's going to do. Let it travel where it's going to travel. You know, well, so many times we just try to hang on, and we're trying to, and really we even need, honestly, when we're praying about situations and family and other things, we need to pray, God, let me pray according to your will. And a lot of times we'll find that when we do that, we'll end up praying in our heavenly language because we don't know how to pray. But then when we do that, we need to say, okay, Lord, I've prayed about this situation. I'm releasing it to you. If we'll do that, wow.
All the way to church this morning, or at least on the way to church this morning, I was singing, let go and let God have his wonderful way. It's just what the Lord's been dealing with me about the last couple of days. Mm-hmm. Just, you know, your sorrows will vanish, your night turns to day. Mm-hmm. Let go and let God have his way. Yeah, but you have to let go.
A poem. As children bring their broken toys, the tears for us to mend. I brought my broken dreams to God because he was my friend. But then instead of leaving him in peace to walk alone, I snatched him back and cried, how could you be so slow? My child, he said, what can I do? You never did let go.
Yes.
You know, Oscar, I was sitting here thinking a lot of times, I believe if we would confess that God is our great corrects us better than anybody does. He's never corrected us and left us just sit there. His reason for correction was to show that he loved us, to restore us.
Yes.
Don't you think, you mentioned, you know, Joseph, don't you think things were withheld from his own dad, his own earthly dad, that he would not run interference?
Yeah.
And I think I'm using the proper word there, parents, grandparents, interference.
Interference, yes.
Don't you think that, you know, remember when God was dealing with you and he had saved you and he withheld it from your own mother?
Right.
I mean, don't you think that God's reason, his purpose in life is greater than ours?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you think that he knows, I love Brother Eddie saying, I still hear him saying, that he knows that he knows. We are to come to that knowing that he does all things well and that he does them complete.
Complete.
Complete. Mm-hmm. Complete. What a thrill to think how complete he does things.
Yes. You know, Clyde, you mentioned that about my mother. You know, I was riding to work with her every day and when the Lord was dealing with me. And when I had committed my life to the Lord, you know, I didn't really say anything because I went through a lot of things there, you know. And I was up at her house one Sunday. We used to go up there for dinner just about every Sunday because she expected us all to show up for dinner, you know. And when I went up there, you know, we were sitting on the couch, and she says, what's going on with you? She says, I said, I gave my life to the Lord. And I began to tell her about it. And she says, you know, God hid that from me. And she says, and he probably hid that from me, so that I keep my hands off of it. She had enough wisdom to understand that. And I thought, well, praise the Lord. And she said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice. And that's the first time we I just told her that. She said, I'm going to give you one piece of advice. And I said, what's that? Learn to know God for yourself.
Amen.
Yes.
Nobody else can know him for you.
Yes.
And you know, that was the greatest piece of advice I ever got from anybody concerning the Lord.
Yes.
You have to know him for yourself. And that's what it all hinges on is that intimate relationship that you build with him. You've got to know him for yourself. Praise God. Anybody got anything else they want to say? I know I said a lot of stuff here this morning. Okay.
Praise the Lord.
Let's go to the second verse there. He says, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart." Wow. Try my reins. You know that word for reins, and we've talked about that before. It means kidneys. And it's funny that they would use a word that means kidneys, but like we've said before, if your kidneys start functioning and you get to the point where you need to go to the bathroom, guess what your whole intention is? You forget about everything else. You start looking for a bathroom because your kidneys are calling you. And when he's saying there, "Try my reins," he's saying, "Lord, take control." Yes. What he's really saying, take control. Yes. And also your kidneys is where the waste in your body comes out, you know. The impurities of the water inside of you, all the waste stuff. And you know, when you think about that, when he's saying, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me, and try the reins, my reins and my heart." And you know, I'm telling you what, it takes God to change your heart. I love what the Gaithers, that song they used to have out years ago. And then part of the words was, "He can make a perfect heart." You know, our heart is not perfect on its own. Without him, because your heart really, when it's talking about your heart, it's not talking about this thing beating in your chest. Mm-hmm. It's talking about the center part of you. It's talking about your thoughts, your intentions, your purposes, and all that kind of stuff. You know.
Yeah.
Did you have something over there, Clyde?
No.
You got the amplified over there?
It actually referenced back right to the same one. Yeah, I do have the amplified. It said, "Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Test my heart and my mind."
Mm-hmm.
You got to really be walking with the Lord to ask him to do that.
Yeah.
Test me.
Yeah.
That's usually not what we say to him.
Yeah. And you know the funny thing is,
we've been tested.
When he says, "Test my mind," he doesn't say, "Test my brain." test my mind, you know. And you know, Scripture says we have the mind of Christ. And the only time we really get in trouble is when we don't function in the mind of Christ.
Right,
I'm
saying that. That second verse was talking about the reins.
Uh-huh.
Jeremiah 17:10, God said, "I search your heart. I try the reins."
Try
the reins even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So, one thing about David, he committed a lot of terrible things, but when he repented, he repented with all his heart.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. I had a scripture reference down here to 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9. And this is an American Standard Version of the Bible. I just throw in different translations here and there. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart." Wow. "And with a willing mind. For Jehovah searcheth all hearts and understandings of all imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." But I'm telling you what. I love what Solomon did when he went in before the Lord and he was asked to ask for something, and he asked that he might have wisdom, I guess, wisdom and understanding that he could go in and out among such a great people, you know, and I'm paraphrasing there, but, you know, and that's what he prayed for. And God told him, because you didn't pray for riches and you didn't pray for all this other stuff, he said, you're going to have a kingdom such as never was on the earth before, really, basically. And you know what? They said during Solomon's day that literally, and he didn't ask for riches, but they said literally, if you go back and read it, and I think in the Living it tells you, that there were dumps of silver and gold. I mean, literally dumps where they had so much of it, they had to dump it.
Well, you know, when the Queen of Sheba came to visit Solomon, she was astounded at his wealth and at way everything run in under his reign.
Right.
One translation said that she actually passed out. when she saw it all. She just couldn't believe it.
Yeah.
This Bible says, my first truth, so David advised God to examine his claim to be innocent of a charge of the wicked. The wicked is brought against him by others.
That was a perfect heart, and what kind of mind was it?
It was a perfect heart and with a willing mind.
I think those two combinations, those two things, release us to obedience to God.
Yeah.
There's one verse of Scripture that says, if there be a willing mind, it's accepted according to what a man has and not what he doesn't have.
Yeah.
God takes what God can take. Very little something make a lot.
Right. It's little in God's eyes.
Yeah. Let me read that scripture one more time.
As much.
He said, and this is out of the American Standard Version of the Bible. It says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For Jehovah searches all the hearts and understandings of all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And then Romans 8, 26 and 27 says, and in like manner, the Spirit helps our infirmities, for we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts, and we know who searches the hearts, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow.
I love Romans 8 chapter. It's filled with.
Oh, it's great. It's great. It's great. Yeah. Romans 8 chapter is wonderful if you read it in the J.B. Phillips.
Yes, amen.
It's great. Actually, I might read you some of it. That you brought it up. But, Let me pull it up here a minute. Okay. Just take a second here. Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans.
I like Romans 8, too. The law of the Spirit of life hath made me, in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death.
I'm going to read you this whole chapter, because this is just great in the Philippians. I just absolutely love it. It says, no condemnation now hangs over the head of those who are in Christ Jesus. For the new spiritual principle of life in Christ lifts me out of the old vicious circle of sin and death. The law never succeeded in producing righteousness. The failure was always the weakness of human nature. But God has met this by sending his own Son, Jesus Christ, to live in that human nature which causes the trouble. And while Christ was actually taking upon himself the sins of men, God condemned the sinful nature so that we are able to meet the law's requirements so long as we are living no longer by the dictates of our sinful nature, but in obedience to the promptings of the Spirit. The carnal attitude sees no further than the natural things, but the spiritual attitude reaches out after things of the Spirit. The former attitude means bluntly death. The latter means life and inward peace, and this is only to be experienced, for the carnal attitude is inevitably opposed to the purpose of God, and neither can nor will follow his laws for living. Men who hold this attitude cannot possibly please God. But you are not carnal, but spiritual. If the Spirit of God finds a home within you, you cannot indeed be a Christian at all unless you have something of this Spirit in you. Now, if Christ lives within you, his presence means that your sinful nature is dead, but your spirit becomes alive because of the righteousness he brings with him. I said that our nature is dead in the presence of Christ, and so it is because of its sin. Nevertheless, once the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he will by that same Spirit bring to your whole being new strength and vitality. So then, my brothers, you can see that we have no particular reason to feel grateful to our sensual nature or to live a life on the level of instincts. Indeed, the way of living leads to certain spiritual death. But if, on the other hand, you cut the nerve of your instinctive actions by obeying the Spirit, you are on your way to real living. All who follow the leading of God's Spirit are God's own sons. Nor were you meant to relapse into the old slave attitude of fear. You have been adopted into the very family circle of God. You can say with a full heart, Father, my Father. The Spirit himself endorses our inward conviction. We really are the children of God. Think what that means. If we are his children, we are to share his treasures, and all that Christ claims as his will belong to all of us as well. Yes, if you share in his suffering, we shall certainly share in his glory. In my opinion, whatever we may have to go through now is less than nothing compared with the magnificent future God has planned for us. The whole creation is on tiptoe to see the wonderful sights of the sons of God coming into their own. The world of creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because in God's purposes it has been so limited, yet it has been given hope. And the hope is that in the end of the whole of all created life will be rescued, I love that, from the tyranny of change and decay and have its share in the magnificent liberty which can only belong to the children of God. It is plain that anyone who has eyes to see at the present time, all created life groans in a sort of universal travail. It is plain, too, that we who have a foretaste of the Spirit are in a state of painful tension while we wait for that redemption of our bodies, which will mean that we have at last have realized our full sonship in him. We are saved by hope, but in the moment of impatience, let us remember that hope always means waiting for something that we haven't got yet. But if we hope for something we cannot see, then we must settle down and wait for it in patience.
Yes.
The Spirit of God not only maintains this hope within us, but helps us in our present limitations. For example, we do not know how to pray worthy as sons of God, but the Spirit within us is actually praying for us in those agonizing longings which can never find words, and God, who knows the heart, searches and understands, of course, the Spirit intention as he prays for those who love God. Moreover, we know that to those who love God, who are called according to his plan, everything that happens fits into a pattern for good. God, in his foreknowledge, chose them to bear the family likeness of his son, that he might be the eldest of a family of many brothers. He chose them long ago. When time came, he called them and made them righteous in his sight and lifted them to the splendor of life as his sons. In face of all this, what is there left to say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He that did not hesitate to spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Can we not trust such a God to give us with him everything else that we need? Who would dare to accuse us, whom God has chosen? The judge himself has declared us free from sin. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, and Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns for us in power. Christ prays for us. Can anything separate us from the love of Christ in trouble or pain or persecution? Can lack of clothes, food, danger of life, limb, threat of forces, of arms? Indeed, some of us know the truth of the ancient text. For thy sakes we are killed all the day long. We are counted for sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we win an overwhelming victory through him who proved his love for us. I have become absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, neither messengers of heaven nor monarchs of earth, neither what happens today nor what may happen tomorrow, neither power from high on high nor power from below nor anything else in God's whole world has any power to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ our Lord.
Yes.
I love that. But I love where he talks about creation cannot as yet see reality, not because it chooses to be blind, but because it has been so limited. And you know what? We don't know the total purpose of why God has limited them. But thank God that he's begin to let us begin to see reality. And
I was going to ask you, don't you think it's not near as important that us know why, but that we know that it's God that's doing it?
Right.
I mean, if we look at it and we see God, well, he's in control of it.
Yeah.
Then shouldn't we rest in that control?
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Well, we're like little kids sometimes. You ever talk to a little kid?
Yeah.
And they tell you, why, Grandpa, or why, Dad? And you say, why? And you begin to tell them, you know, and then why never goes away. It's just why. After a while, you say, well, I'm done.
Go reach in the eggs, look it up.
Yeah, you know. But we're like that sometimes. But the neat thing is that in the fullness of time, he's going to consummate it all. He's going to bring it all back where it belongs.
Yes.
And we're going to take part in that, the part that we have to play. We just need to be obedient and do our part of what God has us do. You know, praise the Lord.
I love what it says there about, I have become absolutely convinced.
Mm-hmm.
That's the I am persuaded.
Yeah.
That's not something easy or short.
Yeah. Right.
That's a lifelong, you know, process.
That's right. Praise the Lord.
It takes your life to become completely confident.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord. Okay. Anybody else got anything you want to say? We'll go a little bit farther. I had some other scriptural references. I'm not going to go through them all. It says in verse 4, it says, I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go with dissemblers. I work in a machine shop, and if you're ever around mechanical things, we used to have a department in a company that I worked for. It was the assembly department.
Mm-hmm.
That was where they assembled things. And when he says here, I have sat with persons, neither will I go with dissimilars. Don't get around people that's trying to tear everything apart. Because you know what? They don't know how to put it back together. And all they're going to do, you're going to end up with a bunch of junk laying in a lot of different places. I learned a long time ago that when I take something apart that I've never took apart before, you know what I do? I get me a piece of paper, and I start numbering. This went here, this went there, that went there. Because later on, when you go ready to put it back together, you got a spring laying here, and you got something else laying there, and you're thinking, oh, I don't know where that went. I can't remember.
You put it all together, and you find a spring laying there.
That's right. You absolutely will. Yes.
Wonder what that does.
Or you get a wheelbarrow.
But you know what? Let's don't sit with someone who's constantly in a vein situation, constantly always bringing something vain, always bringing something negative, always disassembling stuff. You know, a lot of times, I'll be honest with you, I've run into people that's went to church here in the past, and first thing they try to do is see if they can turn this negative. You know what I mean? I'll say, well, is the church really growing, you know? And you can tell the intent of when they're asking you that. It's not
it's not concern.
It's, I hear it's not growing. Somebody's told me that or something. You know what I mean? You know, that you can almost feel that coming out of them and stuff. But, you know, don't hang around with folks like that. They're not gonna edify you. They're not gonna edify other people. If anything, you should bless them in the name of the Lord and move on, you know.
Yes.
But don't hang with dissimilars. And that word for dissimilar there is a primitive root. It means to veil from sight, to conceal. And it means to blind. It means to dissemble, to hide self, a secret thing. And you know, usually if you're around somebody very long, you can tell the intent of their heart, and you can tell the intention that they're talking to you about.
Mm-hmm.
because it doesn't take very long to see through it. And a lot of times they're trying to talk negatively, and we need to not hang around with dissemblers. Praise the Lord.
I like the 137th Psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our hearts upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, saying, sing us one of the songs of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But that, then he goes on, how can you deliver this message that we feel that is the end time message or the sounding of the seventh angel? How can you deliver that among the people who are going to just trample on it? And you can't give that which is holy.
To the dog. Well, you can't cast your pearl before swine. You know.
Isn't that why he says when you pray, pray that they have ears to hear what the Spirit would say? Mm-hmm. I mean, because that you have to hear that the word that you're describing has to be heard by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well,
because we can't discern it otherwise. We can't.
I don't condemn those people that don't understand it because it's not their time to
understand.
There's time in everything. And there's the time for the first fruits to be the ones to be the wants to go over this Jordan, and it's not going to happen until Romans 8:19. That's a great scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation.
Right.
There's got to be a manifestation of this. But the world's not going to see it until they see it in the manifested, preordained company that's going to move into it. And then the world will see. They, like Isaiah 45:12, surely then God is in them, and there's none else. But they're not going to see it until God's timing is right. So I have no condemnation to those who don't see it.
No.
Only love that God's divine love will one day open the eyes of their understanding.
Don't you feel we're there now, Wiley?
Pardon?
Don't you feel that we're kind of there now?
The
trumpet is blowing, that God is trying to gather them in.
I believe it's we're in the right on the verge of entering into that time when all of creation is going to sit up and take notice of it.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's like what you said about the manifestation of the sons of God. That word manifestation means to take the lid off or take the cover off, you know? And,
like an
you know,
unveiling.
That's right. God's got the cover on there, but when he's about ready to lift it off, and when he lifts it off, I love the song Brother Eddie sang, you know, it was always his favorite song at the end of services, you know, and it was about when I come to the end of myself, there'll be no broken vessel sitting down on God's shelf.
Yes.
All men free. And all men see that God is all that is left when I come to the end of myself. Well, I don't know if we sang that song one time. We sang it a thousand times. But you know what?
That's true.
That was the cry of his heart.
Oh, man.
That was the cry of his heart. And that should be the cry of all our hearts.
Yes.
Lord, let us come to the end of ourselves,
you know,
so that all is seen in you, you know.
To me, at the end of self, you find God.
Right.
And that's so true. Right. When self gets totally out of the way, and you pray like Jeremiah did in Jeremiah 10, oh, Lord, I know that the way of man's not in himself, not in man that walketh the direct of himself.
Right.
Then he went on to say, Lord, correct me, but with judgment.
Yeah.
Not in your anger, lest you bring me from that. So.
Yeah. Brother Benny used to say a lot of times, which I liked what he said, Brother Benny Skinner, he'd talk about mistaken identity, you know, and you know what, we don't need to identify with Adam anymore. We don't need to identify with him. We need to identify with Christ, and as we identify with the Christ in us, then we're going to be changed from glory to glory to glory into that image, you know. And you know, end of self is going to be a revelation of God, like you're saying, Riley. I believe that. That's really true. Praise the Lord. One more scripture I want to read you here, and this is Psalm 26:4, which same word, but this is out of the New Living Translation. He says, I do not spend time with liars or go along with hypocrites. No. I don't know if you all remember, but I've given you the definition of the word Adam a few times. And one of the definitions of the word Adam, if you go back and you study it out in Strong's Concordance, is hypocrite. Don't spend time with Adam. Don't spend time with yourself when you're being a hypocrite. You know what I mean? Begin to confess it and say, Lord, I don't want to spend time with Adam. I want to spend time with you, you know. And you know.
1 Corinthians 15:22, I believe. Mm-hmm. As in Adam, that's the first Adam, the one you described.
Right.
Everybody died in the first Adam, but everybody made alive in the second Adam.
That's right.
Yes. Oscar, you care if I read that out of the this here? It says, I do not sit with false persons, nor fellowship with pretenders. Mm-hmm. I think God has given us a spirit of discernment, and we ought to be able to discern that. Mm-hmm. Of course, could be depending on the look in your face. Could be, it looks like you're judging me or whatever. But you know what? If we'll take the same look and look in the mirror, we won't be pretenders.
I'll say that again.
Well, I said if we'll sit in front of the mirror, we won't be pretenders. You know, we'll want the truth to come out. Mm-hmm. And we won't be happy with being false or pretending or you're having your own deal as far as your own will. Mm-hmm. It'll be about the Father's business.
Yeah. Let me read you that definition of Adam here. In the Strong's Concordance says, a human being, an individual, or species of mankind, another, remember what he said, I'll not give my glory to what?
Another.
Hypocrite, common sort, low man, mean of a man of low degree person. And you know that's what the name Adam means. You know, it means ruddy, it means red too, but it also means all of that. And see, you know, when we come to realize that, you know, our old nature is hypocritical, our old nature is another. It's not God's nature, you know, it's another. He's not going to give his glory to another. He's only going to give it to himself. And guess what? As his self becomes yourself, then he'll fulfill that scripture where he said, Father, the glory that you've given to me, guess what? I've given it to them. Because what am I doing? I'm giving it back to myself. They're my body. They're part of me. You know. Praise the Lord.
It's glorious.
Well, he became what we are. We do not become what he is.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah. It's great. It's good. Praise the Lord. Well, I guess we'll close. Betty, you close in a word of prayer for us today, will you?
Father, we thank you for this day.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God.